In order to get into the Haftarah and understand what its message is, first thing we have to do is read a little bit, and then we'll talk, and then we'll read a little more. Tomar Hashem Elokim, so says the God Elokim, v'kabetzi at Beit Yisrael, when I gather in the house of Israel, min ha'amim asher nafotz upam, from the nations amongst which they are scattered and dispersed, v'nigdashti pam le'enei agoyim, I will be sanctified through them in the eyes of the nations of the world. There's no question about it that Shivat Zion, the return of Jews to Eretz Yisrael, is Kiddush Shem Shemayim. Of course, the goyim could have done without that Kiddush Shem Shemayim. Life would have been a great deal simpler for them. But we're not interested in making life simpler for them. We have succeeded in complicating it, and then there are those of us who have succeeded in complicating it so much that we can't schlep ourselves out of anything. But of course, the idea that Jews return to Eretz Yisrael after an absence of 2,000 years, a fulfillment of the words of the Nevi'im, this is Kiddush Hashem. There are places where Yechezkel says that the great Chilul Hashem, the great desecration of God's name, is Jews living outside of the borders of Eretz Yisrael. You have your God's country, you have Arzeinu, Arkadosha, and you're living out there. That's Chilul Hashem. And then, of course, there are people who live outside of Eretz Yisrael whose hearts are here, so present company is excluded. But I can't help it. That's what the Yechezkel says. Jews living outside of Eretz Yisrael is Chilul Hashem. Jews living in Eretz Yisrael is Kiddush Shem Shemayim. Nigdash Dibon Le'negayim. V'yoshua Al Matam, they will dwell upon their land, Asher Natati La'avdil Yaakov, that I gave to my servant Yaakov. Why does the Navi use the words that I have given to my servant Yaakov? So Rashi points out, the promise and the gift of Eretz Yisrael to Yaakov was different than the promise that was made to Avram and to Yitzchak. The promise to Yaakov was Nachala Bli Mitzarim, a Nachala, an inheritance without boundaries. We once talked about it. You say, who sings Miris here? Who sings Miris? Where does it say Bli Mitzarim, Nachala? What is that? Which song is it? It's one of the Miris of Shabbos. Bli Mitzarim Nachala. All right. Friday night you'll remember. I mean, I would say it now, but I'd have to sing it in order to get all the words out, and I'm not in the mood of singing now. Bli Mitzarim Nachala. Yichavdu Osh. Lehi Estanei Besanugim. Bar Burim Uslove Dagim. Mayedidus. Excellent. They say, I like this. We all, with this communal effort over here, we put it all together. Yes, it's Magadidus, Nachala Bli Mitzarim. How do we know that Yaakov has been given an inheritance that has no boundaries to it? There is no green line, and no red line, and no black line? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Yaakov that dream, Ufaratzta Yoma Vakedma Vitzafona Vanegba, you will spread out through the whole world. So therefore he says they will live on their land, Vyashua Leola Betach. Oh, what a pasuk this is, with security, with safety, Uvanu Vatim, and they will build houses, Vinotukramim, and they will plant vineyards, Vyashvula Vetach, and they will live in security, Basoti Shvatim, when I will execute judgment, Bechol Hashotim Otam, I will execute judgment against all of those who disdain and look down upon the Jewish people. Misvivotam, who are around them. Why are these psukim speaking to us today? V'yodu, and they will know, Ki ani Hashem Elokeim, that I am God their God.
I believe that summed up in these words, V'yaduchi ani Hashem Elokeihem, is the real relationship between the Sedra and the Haftorah. The rest of the Haftorah really is going to be talking about what's going to happen to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, at a later point in history. Which, of course, is the whole Sedra. The whole Sedra is what's happening to Mitzrayim as Moshe is there. And then we're going to hear about what's going to happen to Mitzrayim afterwards. But the recurring theme of the Sedra and the recurring theme of the Haftorah is the knowledge of God. Now, in the Haftorah, we're going to have this refrain a total of 5 times. If you want to follow me with your finger and go down, we're now at chapter 29. Chapter 29, Pasuk Vav, Pasuk Yud. V'yodu kol yoshvei Mitzrayim, all of those who dwell in Egypt shall know, ki ani Hashem. 3 psukim later, Pasuk 9. V'hayta eretz Mitzrayim l'shmoma b'charva, the land of Egypt will be desolate and waste. V'yodu, and they will know, ki ani Hashem, that I am God. Yan Omar, and this is going to be another theme of the Haftorah, which is clearly expressed in the Sedra. And Mitzrayim is condemned for this a number of places in Tanakh. Their pride, their haughtiness, their absolute conceit. They think they are the high and mighty. They can rule and lord over everyone. Amar, Ya'an, Amar, because Paro had said, Ya'or li, the river is mine. Vani asiti, I made it. They saw themselves as deities of a sort. And we'll see that in greater detail. But here for the third time we see, and they shall know, ki ani Hashem. Then if you go further down to Pasuk 16, Ted Zion, if you move down the page, V'lo yia'od lebeit Yisrael miftach maus kiravon, Mitzrayim will no longer be for Israel mivtach, a source of security. Unfortunately, there were periods in time at which we placed our faith and trust in Mitzrayim, and they never failed to fail us. They never truly came to the aid and the assistance of the Jewish people. And we'll see that there were a number of places in Tanakh where they did exactly that. Yirmiyahu once again said in chapters 37 and 46, and Yeshayahu in chapter 30, we will possibly quote from these places. Mitzrayim was a waste of time, a real waste of time. They made promises, they never kept their promises, and there were times, and we were foolish, of course, that we placed our trust in them. But if Mitzrayim promises, then you have to keep your promises. You know, Mitzrayim can't just act like any old prime minister who breaks his promises. You make promises, you keep your promises. That's the way things should be amongst nations. So in that pasuk it says, V'yod'u ki ani Hashem Elokim, they will know that I am God. And then the very last pasuk, V'yom Ahu Atzmiach Keren LeBeit Yisrael, the last pasuk of the Torah, on that day I am going to cause the strength of Israel to flower, U'lechotein Pitchon Pe B'tocham, and to you, the Navi, God is talking to the Navi Yechezkel, I'm going to be able to open your mouth. Your mouth is going to be open because people will then realize that you spoke the truth all the time. The Yodu, and they will know, Ki Ani Hashem, that I am God. So we have it here 5 times in the Haftorah. In the Parsha, don't I? In the Parsha, it appears 7 times. The refrain appears 7 times. You don't have a Chumash in front of you, so I'm going to I'm going to quickly take you through the parasha because you're going to see. You see something very important. Couldn't God have taken the Jewish people out of Egypt with one single stroke? In a single instant of time, he could have taken them out of Egypt, and here we're going to go through Dam, Svadeya, Kinim, Orov, Devesh, Shin, Borod, Arbe, Choshech, Makas, Bechoros. What was the point of it all? So obviously all of the Mephoshim say, and we have to understand it in those terms, the Makos weren't merely to inflict suffering and punishment upon the Egyptians. It was that too, but that was not the purpose. The purpose of the Makos was an education. And the education is V'yidatem ki ani Hashem Elokeichem, that I am God, your God. That's the first time it appears in the Sedra, where God tells Moshe, "Oh, wait till you see what's going to happen over here, and then you, Israel, will know that I am God, your God." Now, in the Sedra, I'm just going to read the Psukim and explain. V'yadu Mitzrayim. Egypt will know ki ani Hashem, that I am God, b'netoti et yadi al Mitzrayim, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt, v'hotzeiti et b'nei Yisrael mitocham, and I will take the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moshe is supposed to tell Paro, ko amar Hashem, so says God, b'zot teida ki ani Hashem. With this, and this is before he strikes the river that's going to turn into blood. Bizot, with this teida, you will know that I am God. Because in last week's Sedra, Paro was the one who said, Mi Hashem, who is God? Asher eshma b'kolo, who is God that I should listen to him? And the famous Medrash, where the Medrash says that he looked up his encyclopedia, the website of all the deities, and he went through them all. And he didn't find Yudke Vavke, he didn't find the God of the Hebrews. So he's going to have to learn. Bezot Tedar, you will know, Ki Ani Hashem, that I am God. The next time it says it, in the Parsha, Leman Tedar, so that you should know, Ki Ein Ka Hashem Elokeinu. If you have already learned that I am God, the God of Israel is God. Now you have to know that I'm different than the rest of them. You're not going to find me in the list of all of the deities because I'm different. There is none like me. Ein Hashem Elokeinu, there is none like God, our God. Ah, the message begins to grow. The next time it appears in the Sedra, it says, Levan Teda, so that you should know, Ki Ani Hashem, Bekedev Haaretz, I am God in the midst of the land. I'm not a God who is removed somewhere out there. I am intimately involved in everything that takes place on the face of this earth. So you've got to learn Lemanteda, so that you should learn Ki Ani Hashem, that I am God Bekedev Haaretz, in the midst of the land. Next time it appears in the Sedra, Bavur Teda, in order that you should know, Ki Ein Komoni, there is none like me, Bechol Haaretz, in the whole world, there is none like me. The last one that appears is a very fascinating one. The last one is, Leman Teda, so that you should know, Ki La Hashem Haaretz, the earth belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's. Doesn't belong to anybody privately. Anybody who holds a piece of the land is holding God's land. You should know La Hashem Haaretz. Tavon HaMelech, of course, is going to expand it and say La Hashem Haaretz Umelo, it all belongs to him. Ki La Hashem Haaretz is also going to have halachic ramifications. Mere mortal men cannot do whatever they want with the land because it is not theirs. So I say that the overall idea of Haftorah and Parsha, the main relationship between the two is that there's a lesson. Punishment is never meant merely to punish and cause suffering. Punishment is a means by which God communicates. Now, there are people that you can communicate with by talking to them. There are people that you may have to even threaten a little bit in order to communicate with them. And then there are people that with all your communication, they don't get it. So you know what you have to do? You have to shake them up. So there are times that the Rebbeinu Shlomo has to communicate, not by first choice, never by first choice. He has to communicate by means of punishment, of suffering. Shake people up so that they begin to think. Now, fascinating, something that I said about last week's Haftarah, here I finally find one of the Mefarshim who says it about this week's Haftarah. The idea that I began to deal with last week, but it certainly intensifies here. All of the Makos were, as we said, like they're acts of God. Nature explodes in Paro and Mitzrayim's face. In the Haftorah, we're going to talk about the conquest of Egypt. Egypt is going to be conquered by foreign powers. Egypt is going to be brought to its feet by human beings. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, is going to exile Egypt. That country is going to suffer terribly at the hands of mighty conquerors. Sanherib, king of Ashur, is going to take a big piece of flesh out of Mitzrayim. So Haftorah and Sedrit tell us that God acts in different ways. He can act. We didn't know how bad it was last week. He can act through a tsunami. That's one of the ways in which he acts. He also acts through the hands of human beings who are his messengers. Sanherib was his messenger. Nebuchadnezzar was his messenger. They did God's bidding, and that's going to be what the Haftorah is going to tell us. Now, I predicted last week that by the end of the week, somebody, this was last Tuesday, just remember it was Tuesday, I said that by the end of the week, somebody, someplace, is going to start talking about that pasuk in the Haftorah, Zerem Mayim Kabirim Shotvim, the rush of mighty waters flooding. You know, I tell you, till Shabbos I didn't hear a thing. It seems that the Haftorah is unknown, even though somebody told me there was some website someplace that somebody found that pasuk in the Haftorah last week. So you should know that you heard it first here. This is very, very important. You heard it here first. That the most unusual and powerful description of a flood, but we didn't know last week the extent of the profound tragedy that is still unfolding before its very eyes. And I assumed already, Friday night in Shul, people come over to me and start getting reports of Vus Meret in the Gas, what are people talking about, and they didn't let me down. All of the people who know exactly why things happen in this world already had all of their opinions. It was unbelievable. So, of course, the most common one was that it happened there because it's a part of the world in which there is idolatry, and it happened there because they're immoral. All right, great. Sounds frum. Right. Nonsense. Number one, how do you know? Whoever told you? Were you behind the Kisei HaKavod, behind God's throne, and you heard? Who are you? The real tragedy of doing this is when you decide that such and such happened because such and such reason, it always, it's very, very fascinating about it. You know what's fascinating about it? It's always something that somebody else did. Me, I'm okay. You, I'm not sure about. But they're bad. Which means, of course, that whatever took place at that other part of the world has nothing to do with me. it means nothing to me. God struck down those idolaters and those immoral people, and I can just go about my... That's a terrible mistake. God brings something of this sort. It's supposed to be a message to each and every person on the face of this earth. And certainly if we're from a Yidden, anything that happens any place else in the world of such magnitude is speaking directly to us, unless a person is deaf, unless a person doesn't begin to understand. And you know, you can be very from and not understand what's going on. You just don't get it. I told my boys in shul how it affected me, and how it maybe, you know, if you can decide for yourself. You know what you learn from this? Man is vulnerable. Man gets up in the morning and doesn't know where he's going to be at night. The fact is, we don't know from one minute to the next. If that gets through our heads, you know what that means? That means we have to make maximum use of our time. Do a mitzvah. Do a chesed. Learn Torah. We don't know. We don't know what's going to be. We don't have a clue. Anything can happen at any time. And then again, you know, it always happens you find out about the brothers or brothers and sisters that haven't spoken to each other for 20 years. You know, they don't come to each other's simchas. Parents that are estranged from children. Children that are estranged from parents. I got real upset at this point, and I just said, stop it now. Now. Over and done with. Make believe it's your last day. It might. We don't know. Everybody should be have a riches yomim v'shanim gesuntay. But when the Rebbeinu Shem sends something of this sort, you have to understand that it's a message to everybody. And you can't simply shake it off by saying, oh, it happened to them because. Like, you know. And then there's another idea. The famous Gemara that says, as God was about to drown the Egyptians in another great tidal wave, so the angels in heaven wanted to sing the song of praise to God. God says, what? Masa yodai tovim bayam v'atem omrim shira. My handiwork, my creatures, human beings, are drowning in the sea, and you want to say shira? Human beings, the human beings, hundreds of thousands of them, millions who are suffering. Isn't that the whole message of Sefer Yonah? What does God say to Yonah at the end of the book? You were so concerned about this shade that you had, V'ani lo ochus, I should not have mercy and compassion. Al Nineveh ho'ir ha'gedol on Nineveh, the great city, where there are more than 120,000 millions of people, ubehem o'chaba, and so many animals. They don't know the difference of right and left. They don't know. I shouldn't have mercy and compassion on them. So how can somebody simply coldly, cold-heartedly turn around and say, ah, I know why it happened to them? That's a tragic way of looking at things. We have to, anything that happens in this world is a message to everybody in this world. I did find another significant message. There's something that reminded me of a shir of Rav Soloveitchik. There was a little item. Not much a little item. Wait a minute, do I have the little item? I cut it out and I showed it to the shul, you know, from the pulpit. I show them. Little item. Here's the little item. Told you I never went to kindergarten, so I pasted up my notebook with all sorts of things. Okay? Here it is. Oh, this, two articles. Both in the same day. One article says that in Sri Lanka, one of the greatest nature preserves, when the waters began to recede, there were no bodies of animals. No bodies of animals. And they didn't know. They were wondering. until they decided the animals must have sensed coming danger, and they fled to higher ground. So that's this little article. This little article. Hachayot b'shmurat hateva. The beasts in the nature preserve, choshu ba'ason. They sensed the coming of a tragedy, nimlatu, and they fled. So what did it remind me of? Soloveitchik gave one of his first shurim, I think, that was in print, was something he said in the early 40s. It was printed in a rabbinic journal called Hapardes, in which he talks about the parsha in Torah that says that the Moshe was supposed to have to make trumpets. And the trumpets were used either to call the people together or to announce that they are traveling. So it's when war will come, the trumpets were used to sound the alarm. On holidays, use it. And there were different notes used at different times. So, to call the machane together, the machane, the camp, you blew the truah. To call the Eidah together, the congregation, you blew the tekiah. She says, what's the difference between machane and Eidah? What's the difference between the two? Machane is a camp. So he gives a classic definition. A machane, a camp, for example, a camp going out to war, a camp. A camp is united by a threat from without. What unites the people in the camp is we have to fight against a common enemy. Now, when there is a common enemy, common enemies make strange bedfellows. Common enemies can mean that those who might have been under other circumstances enemies, but now all of them are faced by a worse enemy, they will join together. The United States and Russia joined against Hitler Germany. The Chinese communists and the Chinese nationalists joined together against Japan. As soon as the war with Japan was won, they went merrily back to fighting one another. Russia couldn't do that with the United States, so an iron curtain was spread across the middle of Europe, dividing the East from the West. A machane is always united by a threat from without. It may very well be, therefore, that after the threat, it all goes. So the Rav uses as an example, no, but this just triggered something. The Rav uses as an example, at times of grave natural danger, animals will flee from the scene. God gave them a sixth animal sense that they can tell danger coming, and they'll flee. And you know what's fascinating about their flight? The lion and the lamb will fly off together. They're not going to attack one another. They feel that there's a greater threat from without. Beasts and domesticated animals, all of them, are going to flee the sea. By the way, here, human beings don't have this sense of survival. Animals do. An Eidah, a congregation, is a people that are united because they are Eidim. They bear testimony to one idea. Torah makes Klal Yisrael into an Eidah. That is a unity that comes from within. It's not a unity that comes from without. Right, so of course I can't help it. I have to tell you the rest that I said. There was another little article. Near this little article. Near the beast little article, there was another little article. And that little article, it had good news and it had bad news. The good news was, and that was also the bad news. Okay, you'll see. Shalom Achshav announced that they're building 3,500 new apartments on the West Bank. The good news, of course, is they're building 3,500 apartments on the West Bank. Most of them in Beitar, Kiryat Sefer, Male Adumim.
That's right.
The bad news, of course, is they announced this to the world so that the world should know that we're bad boys. So first of all, the Bahaimis in Sri Lanka had more seichel. When there's a threat from without, you unite. These are the guys who are taking the side of the enemy against the Jewish people. They're snitching, shame, shame on Israel. They're building apartments. So the Ebishtar Pitin, a terrible crime, they're building apartments in Male Adumim. Because man doesn't have that same sense that he should have. It's unbelievable. The chayas are better. Give me a few chayas over here and we'll be better off. Well, by the way, what did all of this have to do with the Haftarah? I'll find something that it had to do with the Haftarah. Don't worry. What it has to do with the Haftarah, of course, is the whole message of the Haftarah. God works in different ways. He works through a flood. He works through Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel. He works through Sancheriv. And of course, the most basic thing that you have to learn is Ki Ani Hashem, I am God. By the way, what do the only ones who are that from are the insurance companies who call it an act of God. A natural disaster is an act of God. The Haftarah is telling us Nebuchadnezzar is also an act of God. Sancheriv is also an act of God. What else you have to learn is Ein Kamoni b'chol haaretz. There is no other God like me. And then you have to learn Ki li haaretz. I can do with the earth whatever I want to do. The might of God. Of course, the intended message to Klal Yisrael is, why did you ever put your trust in Mitzrayim? How many times do you have to be burned? How many times do you have to... Ashur is invading, so they make a deal with Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim never arrives to do battle against Ashur. Nebuchadnezzar comes. So they go out once, and he crushes them at the great battle of Carchemish, crushes them. And says, Velo Yosu, they never came out again. And by the way, when they came out, first time against Nebuchadnezzar, it was not to really to defend the Jewish people. They came out because they were defending Mitzrayim, and ultimately Mitzrayim fell to Nebuchadnezzar. Yechezkel is talking, and we'll see in the next passage. We're going to the next passage. Yechezkel is talking at a very crucial time in world and in Jewish history. Let's see, where's that next passage? Well, see, I know that you who are my students will know exactly how to interpret this into present-day situations. We have no business to depending on anybody. Bashono ha'asidit, in the 10th year, ba'asidi, on the 10th day, b'shneim osar ha'kodesh, the 12th day of the month. The 10th month is Teves, right? Teves. We're in Teves now. This was the 12th day of Tevet. What's the 10th year? What is the 10th year? All the Mepharshim say that the 10th year is the 10th year of the reign of Tzidkiyahu, king of Yehuda. What this really means is in 6 months' time, 7 months' time, Churban HaBayit is going to take place. This is Tevet in Av, the Av following, Tisha B'Av following this day, the Churban is going to take place. It means that we are talking about a very, very crucial and difficult period in Jewish history. The word of God came to me so saying, Ben Adam, son of man. I'm not going to go into all of the portion of why
Yechezkel, of all the prophets, God refers to him as Ben Adam. I'll give only one shot, but there's a great deal more. The first two chapters in Yechezkel, he sees a vision seen by no one else. He sees God's throne. He sees what no other man was permitted to see except for Moshe Rabbeinu. God wants him to know, though he has been privileged to see this unbelievable vision, never lose sight of the fact, Yechezkel, you're Ben Adam. You're a human being. Know precisely where you stand in the hierarchy of this world. Sim panecha, place your face al paro melech Mitzrayim. In other words, you're going to say prophecy about Paro, the king of Egypt. V'hinovei olav, and say prophecy about him, v'al Mitzrayim kula, and about the whole country called Mitzrayim. Daber v'yomarto, speak to him and you shall say to him the following. Ko omar Hashem elikim, so says God. Hinini olecho paro melech Mitzrayim, I am against you, Paro, king of Egypt. Hatanim hagadol, this is the description of Paro, the great sea monster. Most of the Mephoshim explained that a tanim is a crocodile. Have you ever seen a crocodile? How many people have seen a crocodile? Good, pretty good. Are they big, ugly, scary things? When I saw my first one from about 10 miles away, I was ready to run another 10 miles. A crocodile is a crocodile. And it's scary, it's mighty, it's powerful. Now, the moment we come to this description, what it has to bring to mind is the first time that Moshe is standing before Paro in this week's Sedra. It says that he threw his staff down, and you know what it turned into? A tanin. Turns into a crocodile. The crocodile represents Mitzrayim because the crocodile fears no one. And there he lies by the on the beach, you know, and slides into the water. Everybody's afraid of the tanin. He saw himself as Hatanim Hagadol, the great crocodile, Harovets Betoch Yorav, who crouches within the canals, all the water canals of Egypt. Asher Omar, who said, Li Yaori, my canals are mine, Vani Asitini, I made it. Paro and Mitzrayim are always described, as we said earlier, they have arrogance, conceit, pride. They see themselves, Paro sees himself as a deity, a mere deity. Rashi brings the Chazal that says that Moshe went out to see him in the morning as he went out to the water because he would cleanse himself of his bodily functions in the morning so that nobody should know that he has to go to the bathroom, you understand, because he played the game of a deity and not a human being. And here it is. It's my river, Vani Asitini, and I made it. The Notati, what a beautiful, such a beautiful description. I'm going to put hooks. I'm going to attach hooks to your cheeks. Dilechayayich. Vidbakti degat yeorecha bekas kisos techa. And all of the fish are going to stick to your skin, to your scales. Vahali ticho mitoch yeorecha. And I'm going to take you up out of your river. That called the Gat Yorech, and all of the fish of your river are going to come with you. Bekaskiso, Techa, Tidbak, are going to cling to your scales. Unitashticha hamidbora, and I'm going to cast you out into the desert. You know what it means, taking a crocodile and leaving him in the desert? That's death. That's death. Who are all the fish? All the fish represent the people of Egypt. The great crocodile is Paro. All of the rest. I'm going to throw you out into the desert. You and all of the fish of the river. Al pnei hasada tipol, you're going to fall on the field. Lo te'yaseif v'lo tikabeitz. You're not going to be brought in. You're not going to be gathered in. L'chayat ha'aretz u'la'ot ha'shamayim tatich ha'la'achla. I have left you out there for the beasts of the earth and the fowl of the heaven. I've given you to be eaten and consumed by them. That's what's going to happen to you because of your arrogance. All of your power. The end of the Haftorah is going to say that after all, it's all over. You know what Paro Mitzrayim is going to remain? For all time, it will remain Mamlocha Shefala, a lowly kingdom. A lowly kingdom. They may think or they may aspire to power, but they will never have power. They're going to be, you know, they will never regain the grandeur and the majesty of what Mitzrayim had been in the days of Yosef, no less, or in the days of the Shibud of Mitzrayim. So I have this feeling over here, you didn't want to let my people go for 3 days in the desert? I'm going to take you out into the desert. I provided them with water in the desert. I'm not going to provide you with water in the desert. There's the there is the poetic justice. V'ha'aliticha, what did it say? I'm going to take you out of your river. You threw Jewish children into your river. I'm going to destroy you by taking you up out of your river. Mida, in a sense, keneged mida, the poetic justice of what is going to happen to Egypt because of all that they did to the Jewish people. There's another message over here. Justice ultimately comes. It may take time, but justice is done. V'yodu kol yoshe Mitzrayim, all of those who live in Egypt shall know ki ani Hashem, that I am God. Yan. And you know why you're being punished? Yan he yotem mish'enet ko'ne l'beit Yisrael. This is a term that appears a few places in the Tanakh. You are a reed that was used to lean on. The reed that they leaned on, Israel leaned on you. Yeshayahu talks about mish'enet kane ratzutz, a broken reed. You know what happens with a broken reed? You're trying to lean on it, it goes cutting straight through your arm. That's the kind of leaning the Jewish people were able to lean on Mitzrayim. Betofsam, look at that next passage. Betofsam becho, when they hold on to you, because you're going to help them. The kaf teidotz, in the palm of the hand, you'll break. And we were leaning on it, but it broke. So now one begins to fall, and it goes through the shoulder and tears through the person. It will be Shoanomelecha, when they leaned upon you, Tishofa, you're going to break. V'hamadatolehem kol matnayim. They're going to have to stand up, but they're going to have difficulty standing up. I have another feeling about all of this depending on Mitzrayim, that there's another side to it. Israel should never have placed their trust in Mitzrayim. But they did. Mitzrayim never came through. God is testing Egypt. You caused the Jewish people such suffering. The least that you owe them to make up for all the suffering that you caused to the Jewish people is, in the course of history, they're going to be in dire need. You want to do tshuva for what you did? There's only one way to do tshuva. Stand behind them. Stand beside them. Stand with them. I can't help it. The least we could expect from the Western countries in this world is for what they did and what they didn't do in the Shoah, the least that they can do is stand by Klal Yisrael. And they
failed. Nearly every one of them has failed miserably time and time again. And therefore they're all going to be mamlocha shifala. They're being tested every time. What did, you know what they think? One of them started, now they do it. You come to Israel, and you go for a visit to Yad Vashem. At Yad Vashem, of course, you have a kippah that's, you know, tucked on your head, and you make some beautiful speech about the people of the Ukraine ask forgiveness on the Jewish people for what they did. Understand? People of Hungary, people of Estonia, Latvia, Poland, all of them come. By the way, it took them about 55 to 60 years to start coming. And they think they'll make the canned speech at Yad Vashem. And you know what we're like. You know, we love this. We just fall apart. And the Prime Minister of Poland, that Polak, I understand that is. And we fall all over ourselves. The real test is, are you going to stand by Klal Yisrael? Or are you going to let them down nearly as bad as you let them down during the Shoah? But the nation, they don't know it. Somebody should tell them. They're being tested every time Klal Yisrael is in crisis. And that's exactly what happens throughout the historic period of Tanakh. Mitzrayim is being tested. Your relationship with Klal Yisrael must perforce be different than the relationship of other nations. You owe them one. You owe them a big one. So even though on the one hand, the message to Klal Yisrael is, you're placing your trust in Basar Adam, men of flesh and blood, and yet what kind of men of flesh and blood? These are arrogant people that are only wrapped up in themselves. They're nothing. He's a broken reed. There's nobody to depend on. But at the same time that God complains against the Jewish people, he is testing the Egyptians. You have a chance to make something up a little bit. You have a chance now. Go ahead, stand behind them. Mitzrayim fails miserably. That's the message of this chapter. There's no question about it that most of the nations of the world failed miserably and are failing every day. They were able to get their act together for about 1 hour in history, and they've been kicking themselves ever since. The Nezgoli of the vote in the United Nations to establish the state of Israel, that's it. For 1 hour, they didn't believe what they did, and they wanted to change their votes, you understand. Wanted to change their vote. If they would have had our Supreme Court then, they would have given them permission to change their votes. No Israel and no Supreme Court after that. Let's go further. Another few psukim. Lochein kor Hashem l'kim, therefore so says God, hinini mevi alecha, olayich charev, I'm going to bring against you the sword, v'chrati mimeich odam u'behemo, and I will destroy from you man and animal. V'hayta eretz Mitzrayim l'shmoma v'chorba, eretz Mitzrayim shall be desolate and destroyed, v'yadu, again, ki ani Hashem. And you know why this is happening to him? Yan Omar, because he said, Ya'or li va'ani asiti, the river is mine, and I made it. Lachain hinini elecha ve'el yodecha. God is making fun of him. Yeah, your river. I'm going against you and your river. V'natati et Eretz Mitzrayim l'chorvot chorev. I will turn Eretz Mitzrayim into destruction of chorev. Chorev is drought. How does Moshe Rabbeinu describe the difference between Eretz Yisrael and Eretz Mitzrayim? Ki ha'aretz, the land that I bring you to, lo ke'eretz Mitzrayim, it is not like the land of Egypt that has its Nile. Limitar ha'shamayim tishtamayim, it's rain, because God wants you to look heavenward and pray to him for rain. Mitzrayim, let them have their water. Eretz Yisrael is completely, because that's the land, that's where the Pasuk says. That's where the pasuk says when it describes Moshe, when he describes the difference between Mitzrayim and Eretz Yisrael, he says, because Eretz Yisrael is Eretz Asher Eine Hashem Elokecha Bo Meireishis Shana Varvachlis Shana. Eretz Yisrael is the land in which God looks at that land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. There is a Hashgacha Pratos of HaKadosh Baruch. How many times I told you, the Chov in one of his Urim writes, rain in Eretz Yisrael is a direct message from God. A direct message from God. Rain in the Catskills is different. But rain in Eretz Yisrael is a direct message from God. So you understand? If Eretz Mitzrayim turns into a place that's arid and dry, that's the ultimate destruction for Mitzrayim. And it's going to happen. Migdol Sivene Vad Gvul Kush. Gvul Kush, of course, is Kush is Ethiopia. That's the Sudan, the southern part of Mitzrayim. I imagine Migdol Sivene is the northern part of Mitzrayim. The whole country. Lo Tavra Bo Regel Odom. No man will walk through it. Regel Behema Lo Tavra Bo. Foot of an animal will not go through the land. Lo Teishi. Interesting. Arboim Shana. 40 years. And then you know what will happen? They're going to come back. God is going to bring them back. How do you like that? God is going to bring them back. What's this 40-year bit? Very strange, the 40-year bit. So Rashi brings the Medrash. You just have to know a little arithmetic. There was a famine in the days of Yosef. The Medrash says the famine should have lasted for 42 years. The dream is repeated 3 times. At the beginning of Parashat Miketz, Paro's dream is repeated 3 times. The Torah tells us about the dream. Paro tells it over to Yosef. Yosef repeats it to Paro 3 times. Now, every 7 and 7... 7 and 7 equals 14. 14 times 3. Excellent. 42. But the famine lasted only 2 years. So that means you fellas owe me 40 years. You are supposed to suffer for 42 years. You suffered for 2. If you would have been good, I would have been meichel the whole 40 years. But you weren't. So I'm going to take the 40 years out of you. And maybe the worst punishment is that when they come back, they're going to be an insignificant country. Insignificant. And they have remained insignificant. I mean, there are countries in this world that had... Greece! What Greece once was... Not for Yanni. I don't know what Greece did in the last 2,500 years. Rome was a great deal more than a bunch of fountains. Rome was once a globe-girding mighty power. No great power. Of course, our most serious problem is the fact that there's a giant that is... beginning to awaken from a slumber of a few hundred years, and that's, of course, Islam. Islam in the 16th, 17th century was still mighty. The Ottoman Empire extended till Vienna. They attacked Vienna twice, but they were repulsed from Vienna. But Islam controlled a major part of the world, and then they went into decline. And they're now looking back at that original glory and want to recover it today, and they're taking on the great powers of the world. So God is going to bring them back. But I say the worst punishment is they would have disappeared. But to remain Egypt and be nothing, that's worse than anything else. Venotati at Eretz Mitzrayim, Shmoma betoch harotzot, neshamot, Eretz Mitzrayim will be desolate amongst lands that are desolate, vo'oreo betoch orim, and her cities amongst cities
Mocharavot are destroyed, Tihienosh Mom and be desolate, Arboim Shona. The Hafitzoti at Mitzrayim, I will disperse Egypt, Bagoyim amongst the nations of the world, Vizedi Tim Baratzot. I will disperse them through the countries. There, of course, is also another message. Unfortunately, I was going to take my people into Israel right after I took them out of Egypt. But they also had to spend 40 years in the desert. Mitzrayim also was going to spend 40 years out in the desert, dry, desolate. The difference, and some of the Mepharshim point out the difference between what happens to Mitzrayim now and what happened to Mitzrayim in the Sedra. Mitzrayim in the Sedra is never sent into exile. Mitzrayim suffers in place. In the Haftorah, we're talking about a period of time that Egypt too is going to go into exile. Is it in a sense so that they should feel precisely what's happening to the Jewish people because they didn't come to their aid and their assistance and they're going off into exile, so will Egypt. Shafti et Shvut Mitzrayim, and I will return the captivity of Egypt, Vashivoti, Otam Eretz Patros, and I will bring them back to the land of Patros, Al Eretz Mechuratam, the land from which they were yun, Vahoyu Sham Mamlocha Shefala. This is the main message. You're going to be a Mamlocha Shefala. You're going to be a lowly kingdom. Min HaMamlochos, from amongst all the kingdoms, you'll be the lowest. And will no longer rise against the nations. And I'll diminish them so that they should not lord it over other nations of the world. That's a powerful lesson. The one who was once the great empire who lorded it over so many others. I'm sure that someplace in the psyche of France and Great Britain, they longed for the days that they were that they were mighty empires all around the world. I once wanted to learn French and know French well. The only thing is, I wasn't born in Toronto or in Montreal. In New York, the language in New York was Spanish, not the French. But I thought, French, the international language, how can I go through life without knowing the international language? I never learned French, but English became the international language. And it couldn't have happened to nicer people, you understand? It couldn't have happened to nicer people. Mamlocha Shvala. I'm an amateur psychologist like all of us are. You know, Blair wants to come up with his plans for peace in the Middle East, you understand? Because England made a mess of the Middle East. An absolute mess. And he wants to have this sense of power again, like, oh, they're moving nations. So Ganesh, Ganesh, Ganesh. England is Mamlocha Shvala. France is Mamlocha that's even more Shvala. The only ones that bother me are Germany. But their day is going to come. Their day is going to come. Mamlocha Shvala v'him atitim, so that they should no longer rule. Below Yia Od Lebeit Yisrael, one more pasuk and it's it. And they shall no longer be for the house of Israel Lemivtach, somebody that they trust in. In Mitzrayim we trust. And you know what that is? That's Mazkir Avon. That reminds us, reminds me of Israel's sin, that they placed their trust in Mitzrayim. Bifno Tamacharem, when they turned after them, please, Egypt, come to our aid. Let's make a pact. Let's make a treaty. What a shandan acharta. V'yadu, and they will know Ki Ani Hashem Alekim. You know who's going to know Ki Ani Hashem Alekim? Not Mitzrayim anymore. Israel will know Ki Ani Hashem Alekim. Ah. One great thought. I'm going to finish with a great thought. I heard it in Toronto. 1959. How many years ago is that? Yisrael Petach Bashar. I'll tell you, Yosef Burg was visiting Toronto then, the president of Mizrahi. So he said a great thought. In Hallel we say, Yisrael, Israel, Petach Bashem. Have trust in God, faith in God.
Ezrom umaginam hu. He is their aid and their assistance.
Wait.
Shouldn't it have said, he's talking to Israel, Yisrael, have trust in God. He should have said, the passage should have ended, Ezrechem umaginchem hu. God is the one who gives you aid and assistance. What do you mean, Ezrom umaginam hu? Their aid and their assistance? The grammar of the pasuk is all wrong.
So he says, if Israel doesn't trust in God, what do? They place their trust in somebody else. And if that somebody else is going to be victorious, why do you think it happened? Because God was with them. So why do you have to go around like this? Yisrael b'tach b'Hashem. Straight. You have